Okay, just before we begin, a quick public service announcement. We will have classes in August, except for August, the week of the 20th and the 27th, except for the last two Wednesdays in August, I'll tell you. I will be here next week, and the week of the 6th and the 13th, meaning Wednesday the 2nd we'll have class, Wednesday the 9th we'll have class, Wednesday the 16th we'll have class, but I will be away the 23rd of August and the 30th of August. So the last two Wednesdays in August I won't be here, but then Bezrat Hashem, I'll be back here the first week of September, and that's Wednesday the 6th. And in September we'll return to the typical scheduled, the usual scheduled programming of Medina and Halacha. But in August we'll take some more, or we'll look some more at questions of Torah and technology, and these questions of science and these modern questions, etc. Okay, so that's the schedule. We will have class Wednesday mornings in August, except for Wednesday the 23rd and 30th. Okay. So as this morning is Erev Tisha B'Av, I thought it would be appropriate to explore together with you some of the themes of Tisha B'Av, and given the recent passing of Morenu, Harav Shalom Gold Zatzal, who is special to all of you here, Rav Shalom Gold founded the Avram Silver College of Adult Education and taught here for many years. Rav Gold, of course, he was the founding rabbi of the shul where I have the privilege to serve, Kilat Zichron Yosef in Har Nof, affectionately known as Rav Gold's shul. Not long after I became the rabbi, about 7 years ago, someone came up to me and said, you know, you'll have to excuse me, I will always call it Rav Gold's shul. I said, I have no problem with that. I too call it Rav Gold's shul. So he built the shul and was the rav there for many years, and I had the tremendous honor of knowing him, the tremendous zchut of learning from him. He was, as I mentioned, at Levaya, for me a rebbe, a mentor, and a friend. I said at the Levaya that rabbis often joke that retired rabbis make for the worst congregants. But in the case of Rav Gold, it could not have been farther from the truth. He was so supportive and just a wonderful, wonderful Rav and a wonderful human being, as I'm sure all of you, if not most of you, or most of you, if not all of you, experienced, those of you who knew him, who had the zchut to know him. And so this morning I'd like to look at the Churban, the destruction of Yerushalayim and the rebirth of Israel in the thought of Rav Gold. As was advertised in this week's Torah Tidbits, going to do something a little bit different this morning in light of it being Erev Tisha B'Av. So when Rav Gold reflected upon and spoke about the destruction of Jerusalem and the Holy Temple, he spoke about the Jewish people emerging from the ashes of the gas chambers and crematoria of Auschwitz to statehood, like the fiery phoenix rising, the dry bones in Yechezkel's vision coming back to life, and the resurrection, rebirth, and restoration of a nation. He spoke of the prophecy of Zechariah that old men and women will once again sit in Jerusalem and children will once again play in her streets. And he believed that we are today witnessing the fulfillment of these prophecies in front of our very eyes. And I think that it's very telling that he titled his memoir, which was published in 2014, Touching History. I think it's very telling. He felt that in his own life, he was fortunate to touch history with the elite yeshivot that he had the privilege to study in, and the incredible Gedolei Torah, Gedolei Yisrael, with whom he interacted and learned from. And the fact that he came here on Aliyah and, in a sense, contributed to the religious landscape here in the state of Israel, but he believed that we are all part of that history that is taking place here, this unprecedented time in history. He felt that we are living at a very unique moment in history, witness to the Jewish history and destiny that's playing itself out on the stage of the modern state of Israel. And he spoke about this incredible opportunity that we have, an unprecedented opportunity after almost 2,000 years, to return home, to return to our land, to return to our soil. And for Rav Gold, the challenge of Tisha B'Av is not only the fasting and the mourning. He saw it as a challenge to diaspora Jewry and their religious leadership to take a hard, honest look at themselves and decide if they too want to cast their fate with the lot of those here in the modern state of Israel. The book of Eicha, Megillat Eicha, that we read on Tisha B'Av, begins Eicha Yashva Vadad, how? Begins with the word Eicha, how? How she sits alone, the city which was once full of people, once great with people, how? And one of the themes in the thought of Rav Soloveitchik is that the book itself, Eicha, it requires us to ask that question, how? How? Why? Now for Rav Soloveitchik, the reading of Megillat Eicha, the public reading of Eicha at the beginning of Tisha B'Av is a, and he used this halachic terminology, is a matir. It's a matir in halacha. It permits us to question. It permits us to ask the question of how and why. Because otherwise, who are we to question Hashem? Who are we to ask the questions of how and why? So we need this matir, this halachic matir, to permit us to ask the questions of how and why. And this is a theme that you find throughout Eicha and throughout the keynote themselves, the Lamentations, which we recite on Tisha B'Av. Now, the truth is, this question of how was really first asked by Yirmiyahu, HaNavi, here in source number one. In Yirmiyahu Perek Tet, this question of Alma Avda Haaretz, this question of how or why? Why is the land in ruin? As I said, was first posed by the Navi. Take a look here at source number one. Pasuk Yeralf, Mi ha'ish hechacham v'yaven et zot, v'asher diber pi Hashem elav, v'yagida alma avda ha'aretz nitzta kamidbar mibli over. Is anyone so wise? Is there a man? Is there an ish that's wise enough to understand that which Hashem's mouth has spoken? Why the land is in ruins, laid waste like a wilderness, without anyone passing through, mibli over? Vayomer Hashem al azvam et torati asher natati lifnehem velo shamu vekoli velo halchu va. And the answer, ki'ilu, is given by Hashem himself. Hashem says, because they forsake, or forsook, I think is the is the word in past tense, because they forsook my Torah. They abandoned, let's say abandoned, it's a better translation, maybe. Al azvam et torati, for they abandoned my Torah, shenatati lifnehem velo shemu vekoli velo alchuvo. And they did not listen to my voice, and they did not follow it. They did not walk in its ways. Ve'elchu acharei shrirut libam v'acharei habe'alim asher limdu avotam. And instead they followed their own hearts and their own ba'alim, as their ancestors had taught them. So Hashem says, simple. It's because they abandoned me, they abandoned my Torah, and instead they pursued idolatry, they pursued the ratzon of their own hearts. Shrirut libam. Instead of following me, instead of following my Torah and the path of my Torah. And the Gemara in Bava Metzia and Daf Pehe, here in source number two, The Gemara notes that it's Hashem who provides the answer to this question, Al ma avda ha'aretz, why is the land in ruin? And look where I've underlined. Davar ze amru chachamim v'lo pirshuhu. This thing, this matter, the sages mentioned, but did not explain it. In other words, they asked the question, but they did not have an answer. Amru nevi'im v'lo pirshuhu. The prophets also did not have an answer. They did not explain it. Ad shepirshu hakodosh baruch hu ba'atzmo, until God himself provided an answer. And that is based on the psukim that we just read. In other words, Hashem tells you why. So the Gemara is saying is that our sages didn't have an answer. Even our prophets didn't have an answer. Only Hashem could provide the answer. And yet, as we'll see in a moment, throughout Talmudic literature and Midrashic literature, throughout the corpus of rabbinic literature, this question is asked. Why was Jerusalem destroyed? Why was the temple destroyed? And you find many, many different answers scattered throughout rabbinic literature. So even though it would seem from the Gemara here in Bava Metzia that our sages didn't have an answer, well, they tried to find an answer. They searched out after answers, and maybe, you know, we can look at some of the answers that our sages provided, and maybe we can get some sort of picture of what was going on, what caused the temple to be destroyed. Because after all, as I said, this is a major theme of the day. Echa, how, why? Alma avda ha'aretz. So take a look here at source number 3. And what's interesting, as I said, you know, this question is found or is posed throughout Talmudic and Midrashic literature. I just, on the source sheets, gave you a sample. And there are so many different answers that are given. And you'll see that it's actually very ambiguous. You know, sometimes the question is, why was Jerusalem destroyed? Sometimes the question is, why was the temple destroyed? Are we referring to the destruction of the first temple by the Babylonians, the second temple by the Romans? It's very unclear. It's left very ambiguous. Sometimes you can maybe sense whether it's talking about the first or second temples, because if the Talmud is quoting psukim in relation to the first temple, so then maybe you could suggest it's speaking about the destruction of the first temple. Maybe. But maybe it's left ambiguous intentionally, because maybe there's some larger theme here at play. And Chazal, you know, by offering many different answers, many different approaches, and leaving this question open and ambiguous, maybe it's much larger and broader than just a specific moment in Jewish history. So take a look here at source number 3. This is the Gemara in Masechet Shabbat and Daf Kuf Yutet. And the Gemara here offers at least 8 different answers. Amar Abaye. Abaye said, Lo charve Yerushalayim ela bishvil shechillu ba et haShabbat. According to Abaye, Jerusalem was not destroyed except for, but for the fact that they were desecrating the Sabbath, or had desecrated the Sabbath. Okay? Chillu Shabbat. And, okay, brings a pasuk, right? For all of these different positions or suggestions, the Gemara brings pasukim. Rabbi Abahu, where I've underlined next, Lo charve Yerushalayim ela bishvil shebitlu kriyat shma shacharit v'arvit. You know why Jerusalem was destroyed? Because they did not recite kriyat shma in the morning and in the evening. We have a mitzvah in the Torah to recite kriyat shma in the morning and the evening. Amar Rav Hamnuna, Lo charve Yerushalayim ela bishvil shebitlu bat tinokot shel Beit Rabban. That seems to be the context here in Masechet Shabbat. It's speaking about the importance of establishing schools. So Rav Hamnuna says that Jerusalem was not destroyed, but for the fact that they got rid of the schools, tinokot shel Beit Rabban. It's referring to Jewish education, primary education, right? What you'd call yisodi here in the modern state of Israel. Small children. Maybe they didn't establish schools. The Talmud talks about sanctions placed on a city or town if its leadership does not establish schools. That's how important Jewish education is. Amar Ula. Ula said, Lo charve Yerushalayim ela b'pnei shelo haya lahem boshet panim ze mizeh. They lacked shame. Maybe it means that they carried on immodestly. Okay, they had no shame. Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, lo chav Yerushalayim ela bishvil shehushvu katan vegadol. You know why Jerusalem was destroyed? According to Rabbi Yitzchak, because they equated small with large, meaning there were no proportions. There was no sense of proportions. You know, every little person thought that they were entitled to an opinion, right? And people, you know, there was this, trying to find the right word. You know, sometimes you've been living here in Israel long enough, you start forgetting your English, but there was this like lack of proportions. Who's a small person? Who's a large person? Obviously, they put everyone on the same level, and they didn't realize that, you know, maybe there's certain people that we should be listening to, and others that, you know, maybe less so. Not everyone is entitled to an opinion. Amar Rav Amram berei de Rav Shimon bar Abba. Amar Rabbi Shimon bar Abba. Amar Rabbi Chanina lo chav Yerushalayim ela bishvil shelo hochichu zed zeh. They did not give one another tochacha. They did not rebuke one another. Okay. Amar Rabbi Yuda lo chav Yerushalayim ela bishvil shebizu ba tamidei chachamim. A very, very grievous sin or egregious sin. They embarrassed Torah scholars. They humiliated Torah scholars, which is a very serious offense. And then finally, at the bottom of this passage, where I've underlined, "V'amar Rava lo chav Yerushalayim ela bishvil shepasku mimena anshei amana." There was no one to trust. Men of trust were absent, were gone. There was no one you could rely on. Maybe a reference to Jewish leadership, sounds like now. We'll come back to this point. But here, in the Gemara and Shabbat, you have 8 or 9 different suggestions as to why Jerusalem was destroyed. If you take a look at source number 4, this is one of the more famous passages. One of the more famous suggestions, the Gemara in Masechet Yoma, Andaf Tet. The Gemara asks, Mikdash Rishon, Mipnei Macharav, why was the first temple destroyed? Mipnei Shlosha Dvarim Shayubo, because of three things, Avodah Zarah, idolatry, Vigilui Arayot, adultery, Ushvichut Damim, and murder, bloodshed. The three cardinal sins that a Jew must give up his life for instead of violating. And the Jewish people, according to Chazal, were guilty of this sin during the first temple. And therefore, the first temple was destroyed. But then the passage continues where I've underlined next, Aval Mikdash Sheni. What about the second temple? Shayu oskin b'Torah uv'mitzvot u'gmilut chasadim mipnei macharav. The second temple period, according to Chazal, the Jewish people during the second temple period were engaged in Torah study and in observance of mitzvot and in acts of kindness. So why was it destroyed? Mipnei shehaita bo sinat chinam. Because there was baseless hatred between fellow Jews. L'lamedcha, to teach you, sheshkula sinat chinam keneged shalosh averot. To teach you that you can equate baseless hatred to those three cardinal sins, Avodah Zarah, Gilui Areot, Ushvichut Damim. Very, very famous passage, very famous statement of Chazal. Why was the second temple destroyed? Because of Sinat Chinam, baseless hatred. And so therefore, we have to work together on Achdut, Jewish unity. Certainly very relevant in light of the last few days, few weeks, few months. Although you could ask whether there was ever real unity in at least modern Jewish history, but even in ancient Jewish history. It's a good point you raise. As I mentioned, Chazal seemed to confuse and conflate the destruction of Yerushalayim with the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. And sometimes they'll ask, why was Jerusalem destroyed? And sometimes they'll ask, why was the temple destroyed? And they'll present all these different answers. And maybe the underlying question is, so which one is it? Right? You have, we've seen now 9, 10 different possible answers. So which one is it? And maybe there's an underlying theme. Maybe there's a common denominator, and we'll come back to that in a moment. But what's really interesting, and this is what Rav Gold pointed out, this is one thing that drew his attention. On the very same page, the very same amud, in the Talmud, here in source number 4, in Yom HaDaf Tet, which tells us that the first temple was destroyed because of idolatry, adultery, and murder, and the second temple was destroyed because of baseless hatred, the Talmud continues and relates the following. Look where I've underlined. Reish Lakish havei sachei biyardna. Reish Lakish was a great sage here in the land of Israel. He had an interesting origin story. He started out as a highway robber, a bandit, and then was chozer b'tshuva. He met his future brother-in-law, Rabbi Yochanan, and it's a fascinating story, and you'll see why I mention that. But he's bathing in the Jordan River. Ata Rabba Bar Barchana Yahev Le'yada. So Rabba Bar Barchana, a great sage of Bavel, came and offered him a hand. He offered to help him out of the river. Amar Le, Reish Lakish says to him, Eloha Saninu Lechu, Sanina Lechu, which you can read this line in two different ways. One could be, Eloha, by God, Sanina Lechu, I hate you. Rashi says he's referring to the Babylonians. I hate you, Babylonians. What does that mean? Another way of reading it is by punctuating it a little bit differently. Eloha Sanina Lechu, that God hates you, Babylonians. Okay, depends on where you put the comma or the exclamation point. Okay, really interesting. And then he brings a verse from Shir HaShirim. Dichtiv, as it is written, Im chomahi nivnea leha tirat kasef, im delet inatsur alea luach erez, or ares, im asitem atzmechem kechoma velitem kulchem bimei Ezra, nimshaltem kekesef, she'ein rekev sholet bo. Achshav shalitem kidlatot, nimshaltem keerez, sheharekev sholet bo. He's speaking to Rabba Bar Barchana. And he says that he brings this verse from the Song of Songs. Now, the Song of Songs, of course, is a story of, well, it's a love story between God and the Jewish people, but it's a story of unrequited love, right? Because the two lovers, they never meet. They keep missing each other. And the climax of the story, the fifth chapter, he comes to her garden, and he's knocking on the door, and what happens? She says, no, I'm already in for the night. I'm sorry. Pashatati et kutonti echechal b'shena. I've already taken off my pajamas. I'm going to first start getting dressed now. You know, I'm in my sweatpants. Right? I'm in for the night. I'm not going to go out. Rachatzti et raglai. I've washed my feet. I should soil them coming to the door. Right? And he's knocking. And of course, the lover in this parable, in this allegory, in this metaphor represents God, who's knocking at the door. And the female, the Raya in the story, she represents the Jewish people who's taking her time, and maybe it's a story of missed opportunity. That's what it seems to be about. By the time she gets to the door and finally unlocks the door, you know, and it's so tragic, her hand slips off the handle because of all the myrrh and all the perfumes and oils and things, and she finally opens the door. And it's too late. Vidodi chamak vavar. The three saddest words in Shir HaShirim, perhaps in all of Tanakh. My lover had turned and is gone. It's a story of unrequited love. It's a story of missed opportunity. So Reish Lakish, he's drawing on this story. And he cites a verse which suggests, it speaks of both kesef, silver, right? Or doors made of cedar wood. Now, what's the difference between a door made of metal versus a door made of wood? What's the difference between... Oh, exactly. Wood can rot over time, right? Look what happens in the elements. If there's rain, and after time, that wood will rot. That door needs to be replaced. Whereas the metal can last for many, many years. So Reish Lakish draws on this verse, and he says that if you Babylonians had made yourselves strong like a wall, a choma, a wall, and all come on Aliyah. In the days of Ezra, you would have been compared to kesef, to silver, to a wall made of metal, a door made of metal, which is strong, which lasts, which endures. But instead, you came like these doors of cedar. Because as we know, the majority of Jews did not return for the Second Commonwealth. During the period of the return, the Shivat Zion in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, as is described in Sefer Ezra Nehemiah, right, and described in Masachet Kiddushin and Ketubot and other places, most Jews stayed in Bavel. They did not come on Aliyah. They did not return. So Reish Lakish is criticizing the Babylonians. He's speaking to a Babylonian sage who innocently wants to offer him a hand to help him out of the river. And he says, I'm not going to take your hand. Right? By God, I hate you. Or maybe God hates you, Babylonians. Based on this verse, he cites, had you made yourselves like a wall and come on Aliyah and mass, had all the people returned, you would have been strong like silver. Instead, you came like a little door of cedar, which can rot. Shaharekev sholetbo. Rot rules it, literally, meaning it's subject to rotting. He's blaming the destruction of the Second Temple on the fact that the Jews of Babylonia did not return en masse with Ezra and Nehemiah. Actually, first with Shesh Batzar and Zerubbabel, and then later with Ezra and Nehemiah. So the question for Rav Golda, we'll come back to this, is Maha Kesher. What's the connection between this story that the Gemara relates on the very same Amud where the Gemara talks about the destruction of the first and second temples and gives you the reasons for the destruction of the first temple and the destruction of the second temple? Why on the very same page does the Gemara relate the story? And is there a connection between the two? Is there a connection between this story and the destruction of the first and second temples and the reason behind it? Certainly, on a very simple level, there is a connection, and that is they both speak of the destruction of the second temple. Right? Here in the story, Reish Lakish is blaming the destruction of the Second Temple on the fact that the Babylonians did not all return, that the Jewish community decided to reside in Bavel, where they were very comfortable, as is described in the Gemara, and in Rashi, in his comments on the Gemara, and elsewhere. Okay. Right, you are correct. But yet he's indicting the Babylonians for not returning. Instead of just viewing it myopically, or just looking at this specific conversation between the two, you have to understand what he's speaking about. He's speaking about something much larger, much broader. And you're right, it's a lesson in history. It's a lesson in history. But even in his day, maybe he's being critical of the fact that there are major Torah centers in Bavel. Why not come to Eretz Yisrael? Yes, a lot more challenging, right? But isn't that always the story, that life in Israel is more challenging than in the diaspora? So it could be that he's not only criticizing the Jewish community in Bavel during the Shivat Zion in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, but he's also criticizing the contemporary Jewish communities in Bavel in his day, possibly. Well, we know there was much interaction. The rabbis were always coming back and forth between Bavel and Eretz Yisrael and the Talmud. In any case, I don't want to get lost on this particular story, but we will circle back. We will circle back to try to understand maybe what the connection is between this anecdote and the question of why the first and second temples are destroyed, because it is on the very same page of the Talmud. Okay? So for Rav Gold, the key to understanding all of these sources is actually a very famous Gemara, a story that we're all familiar with, the story of Kamtsa and Bar Kamtsa. Because as we asked, which one is it? As I said, the Gemara and the Medrash, Chazal, in many places in rabbinic literature offer so many different reasons, different suggestions for why Jerusalem was destroyed, why the temple was destroyed, and they conflate and confuse the two, and they offer so many questions and and so many suggestions and so many answers, it's confusing. So which one is it? So maybe there is some sort of underlying message. Maybe there is a common denominator that binds all of these answers, all of these suggestions. And for Rav Gold, that answer is found in the famous story of Kamsa and Bar Kamsa. So you're all familiar with the story. There was an individual who was making a feast. Oh, well, you know, we have a few minutes. We'll read it together. We'll read the story together, just because maybe it's important to see it inside. Here, look at source number 5. Even though many of you are familiar with the story, it's worthwhile reading it again. A Kamsa Ubar Kamsa Charuv Yerushalayim. Because of Kamsa and Bar Kamsa, Jerusalem was destroyed. Dehu Gavra Derachme Kamsa. There was a man. We don't even know his name. But he was friends with Kamsa. Uveel Devave Bar Kamsa. But his mortal enemy was Bar Kamsa. They shared a very similar name. So Avad Sudata. One time he made a big feast. This individual, we don't know his name. Amarle Lishamae Zil Aite Li Kamsa. So he says, go and get my friend Kamsa. Send an invitation to my friend Kamsa. That was his best friend. But what did the servant do? Azal Aite Le Bar Kamsa. But instead, he invited Bar Kamsa. Ata Ashkeche Dehava Yatev. So the man saw who's sitting there? His mortal enemy, his sworn enemy, Bar Kamsa. Amarle, he asks him, Mikdehu Gavra, Be'el Devave, Dehu Gavrahu, Ma Ba'itacha. He said, you're my enemy. What are you doing here? Right? Kum Puk, get up and go. In other words, he kicked him out. He wanted to kick him out. Amarle, Ho'il Va'ata'e, Shifkan V'yahevne Lach, Deme Ma Da'chelna. He says, you know what, please don't embarrass me. Since I'm here already, let me stay. And I'll pay you for whatever I eat and drink. You know, imagine, it's a wedding. You know, you pay per plate. It's expensive. I don't know how much is a wedding now, you know, per guest. I don't know, 250 shekel a guest or something. I don't know, right? More. Depends what kind of wedding, I guess, right? So he says, I'll pay for my plate. Right, like you have to do at a shul dinner. You have to pay for your plate. Amarle, but the host said lo. No, the host refused. Amarle yehev nelach dami palga desudataych. He says, please don't embarrass me. I'll pay for half of the cost of the feast. It's a lot of money. Amarle lo, but the host refused. Amarle yehev nelach dami kula sudataych. I will pay for the entire cost of the feast. You see, the man was wealthy. He's willing to pay for the entire feast so as not to be embarrassed. Amar lelo. But the host said, no, I'm not having it. Nakte bide ve'okme ve'apke. So he literally took him by his hand and he escorted him out. Now, you can imagine, this created a scene. And present at this feast were who? The rabbis, the leadership. Amar, the man said, as he's being thrown out, Hoil v'havu yatvei rabbanan v'lo machube. There were rabbis sitting there, and they did not protest. They didn't say a word. They kept quiet. They didn't do anything. Shma mina ka nicha lehu. You learn from that they approved of it, right? Shtika kehoda, silence is like you are in agreement with it. Acquiescence, silence is like acquiescence, right? Eizel echol behu kurtza be malka. So he said, I'm going to go and inform on the Jews against the king. He saw how the rabbis just sat there. That was what motivated him. The rabbis just sat there. They didn't do anything. And he says, now I'm going to go and inform on the Jews to the king, to the Romans. Azal amar le Caesar. So he went to the Caesar himself and said, what? Mardu bach Yehudai. The Jews are rebelling against you. Amar le mi emar. Right? So the emperor said, how do you know? Oh, amar le shadar lehu kurbana. Go and send them an offering. And chazet imakrivin lei. See if they're going to indeed offer up your offering. See if they'll sacrifice it in the temple. Azal shadar bidei igla tilta. So the emperor went and sent a igla tilta, which we mentioned last week, is the third-born calf to a mother, the best type of meat, the choicest type of calf, right? The third-born calf. I said it appears in many places in Chazal. V'hadei dekaatei shadebei muma beniv svatayim v'amrelei bedukin sheba'ayim. So the individual here, Bar Kamtza, who was a shtickle Talmud Chacham. We said he was wealthy, offered to pay for the whole feast, but now you see he's a shtickle Talmud Chacham. Right? He knows if he places a mum on the animal that the Kohanim in the temple will not offer the animal up. And so he placed a blemish, a mum, on the calf's upper lip, or some say it was on its eyelid or the white of its eye. Okay. And duchta dilididan have muma ulididhu lav mumahu. And that was a blemish, but not a blemish for them, meaning according to the Gentiles. Okay? They didn't consider that a blemish. I guess those who offered animal sacrifices. Savura banan le krove mishum shlom malchut. So the sages considered declaring a horat sha'ah, even though you can't offer an animal with the mum, but if their lives are in jeopardy, I mean, it's pikuach nefesh. So because of shlom malchut, to make peace with the government, they considered proclaiming a horat sha'ah, making a ruling just for that one moment in time, and allowing that animal to be brought as an offering. Now, Shlom Malchut is a technical term. I don't think the Gemara here is referring to Shlom Malchut, where we have elsewhere that for a rabbinic prohibition, sometimes we allow someone to violate a rabbinic prohibition if he has, if he's karov l'malchut, if he's close to the government, if he has influence over the government. In this case, it's Shlom Malchut. They knew that it could mean disaster for the Jews. I think that's what the Gemara means here. Just to keep things peaceful. They considered offering it. There were rabbis that were in favor of offering it. Amar lohu Rabbi Zachariah ben Avkulas. Sometimes his name is Avkulus. So Rabbi Zachariah ben Avkulas or Avkulus said to them, Yomru balei mumin, kraven legabe mizbeach. He was afraid that if we permit an animal with a blemish to be offered this time, that people in the future will say that it's permitted to offer an animal that has a mum. So we can't do that. We can't allow that. So he refused to allow the rabbis to declare a horat sha'ah and permit this animal to be offered. Savur lemiktalei delo lezil velema. So the rabbis then thought maybe we should kill Bar Kamtza so he doesn't go and inform on us to the Romans. In other words, maybe just get rid of him. But Zachariah ben Avkulus wouldn't allow that either. Amar lehu Rabbi Zachariah, yomru meitil mum bekodshim yahareg. Then people are going to learn from this, and they're going to say that one who brings an animal with a blemish is liable with the death penalty. And we can't have that either. So in both cases, Rabbi Zachariah ben Avkulas or Avkulus, he refused to allow the rabbis to come up with some sort of heter in order to prevent possible calamity. And comes along Rabbi Yochanan and says the following. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, in vatanuto shel Rabbi Zachariah ben Avkulas, hichriva et beitenu visarfa et echalenu vihiglatanu meartzenu. Because of the excessive anava. What is anava? Humility. Because of the humility of Rabbi Zachariah ben Avkulas or Avkulus, our temple was destroyed, our sanctuary was burned, and we were exiled from our land. The story finishes here with an indictment of Rabbi Zachariah ben Avkulas or Avkulus for not allowing the Chachamim to find a solution. Again, the story begins by saying that the the city, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed because of Kamtza and Bar Kamtza. Akamtza Bar Kamtza Charuv Yerushalayim. But the end of the story places the blame on who? On this rabbi. For his humility. Now, what does humility mean in this context? What does anava mean in this context? Any suggestions? Don't all answer at once. So in this context, anvanuto, humility of Rabbi Zachariah should really be defined as paralysis, a failure to act. The Talmud indicts the Jewish leadership at the time, the rabbis, for their failure to act. Okay. In fact, what was the detail in the story which prompted Bar Kamtza to go and inform on the Jewish people to the Romans? The failure of the rabbis. Exactly. Right? He saw how the rabbis just sat there and he said, Hoil v'havu yadvei rabbanan v'lo mahube. They're not protesting. They're not saying anything. They're not standing up. Shmamina kanichalu. That suggests that they actually approve of this. So this passage in the Talmud, while it places the blame at the beginning of the destruction of Jerusalem on Kamtza and Bar Kamtza, it really would seem that the reason for the destruction of Jerusalem is a failure in Jewish leadership, a failure to act, a paralysis. As Rav Gold said, an abdication of leadership. And maybe this paralysis, and I'll take questions in a few moments, maybe this paralysis was endemic. Maybe there was a lack of leadership at the time. And maybe that's what destroyed Yerushalayim. And for Rav Gold, the message of the Talmud here is timeless. Right? He believed that today too we are bereft of real leadership, right? Religious leadership, political leadership. And he saw in all of these examples that the Talmud gives throughout rabbinic literature, throughout Talmudic literature and Midrashic literature, all of the different reasons he saw a failure on the part of the leadership. Like we began with, you know, the Gemara in Shabbat and Daf Kuf Yutet. Whether it was Chilul Shabbat, whether it was the fact that people weren't saying Shema, whether it was the fact that there were no Jewish schools teaching Torah to small children, whether there was no shame, whether it was because, you know, people were equating small and great, there was a lack of proportions, whether it was because they weren't rebuking one another, whether it was because they were humiliating Talmidei Chachamim, whether it was because there was a lack of, and this really speaks to the point, Shepasku mimeno anshei amana, people, trustworthy individuals were gone, there were no trustworthy people, there was a lack of leadership. And you see that expressed in all of these different examples. And for Rav Gold, he explained that connection between the story of Reish Lakish and Rabbah Bar Chana by the Jordan with the question and answer of why was the first temple destroyed, why was the second temple destroyed. He saw it again as a lack of leadership. There was a lack of leadership in the times, in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, and that's why the Jewish people didn't return for the second commonwealth. And so that passage, that story that the Gemara relates on the very same Amud, after discussing why the first and second temples were destroyed, it relates the story of Reish Lakish in the Yarden, because again, that too speaks to this point. There was a lack of leadership at the time, and that's what ultimately brought about the destruction of Jerusalem and the Holy Temple. You could read into all of the suggestions throughout rabbinic literature that there's some sort of underlying message. And as I said, maybe that's why Chazal leave it somewhat vague and ambiguous. Are we talking about Jerusalem? Are we talking about the temple? Are we talking about the first temple? Are we talking about the second temple? Maybe it's intentionally left ambiguous because there's a message here that is much broader and larger than just the first temple, the second temple. And it's a message that it transcends time. You know, it's a message that's not only relevant during the first temple and second temple period, but it's a message that's relevant liyameinu, to our day. And just, you know, two interesting examples that Rav Gold brought, and then we'll take any questions But if you look at source number six, Rav Gold pointed to a comment of the Ramban in his commentary at the beginning of Parashat Vayishlach, where we find that Yaakov, he sends messages, messengers, and gifts. He sends messengers and gifts to his brother Esav, and he prepares for an encounter with his brother Esav after many years. And he prepares for war, and he prays. But he also gives Doron, according to Chazal. He also offers up some gifts. You know, maybe today we would define Doron as diplomacy. He tries diplomacy. He tries to make peace with his brother Esav. And it's interesting, the Ramban sees that as something negative, as maybe giving in. Or maybe sometimes it's not the wise choice to make peace. There's a time for peace, but there's a time for war. And a major theme in the thought of the Ramban is that Ma'ase Avot Siman Labanim, that the incidents related to our forefathers, to the Avot, is a message for the children. It has this eternal message. It finds itself expression at different points in Jewish history. That's a major, major theme in the thought of the Ramban and his commentary on the Torah. And so he's almost critical of Yaakov for trying to make peace with his brother Esav, for trying to use diplomacy. And look where I've underlined. This is a source that Rav Gold pointed to. Very, very interesting. He says, V'al dati gam ze yirmoz ki anachnu itchalnu nefilatenu biyad edom. The Ramban saw a hint at this episode of Yaakov and Esav. It hints to something that happens much later in history with the fall of the Jewish people into the hands of Edom. Edom is a reference to whom?
Rome.
Ki malchei bayit sheni ba'u bivrit im haroma'im. For the kings or the leadership during the Second Temple period, they made a treaty with the Romans. They had some sort of brit, some sort of accord, some sort of peace accords. Umehem shaba'u biroma. And there were those that came from Rome or came to Rome. V'yaita sibat nefilatam biadam. And this is the reason why, according to the Ramban, the Jewish people fell into the hands of the Romans. V'zem uskar b'divrei rabotenu umifursam b'sfarim. And the note here points to Josephus, but the Ramban is saying the reason why the Second Temple fell, the reason for the destruction of Jerusalem, is because we made some sort of treaty with the Romans. We know that during the Second Temple period, there was never real Jewish sovereignty here in the land of Israel, whether it was the Persians and then the Greeks and then the Romans. But the Ramban says, because we made this treaty with the Romans, that's why the Second Temple was destroyed. We tried to make peace. It's an incredible statement. And for Rav Gold, again, this speaks to this point that the underlying cause of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, yes, our sages give us many different answers, but the underlying cause is ultimately an abdication of leadership, a lack of Jewish leadership, and that's how he understood this Ramban. And then finally, another fascinating source that Rav Gold pointed to is a letter that the Rambam wrote. The Rambam has a number of very famous and fascinating letters that he wrote. This is a letter that he wrote either to the Jewish community, the Chachamim, the wise men of either Marseille or Montpellier. Both are in southern France, in Provence. There were major Jewish communities in both of those cities, Marseille and Montpellier. So different versions based on the differences in manuscripts. So most likely it's Marseille. That seems to be what the most correct version is. So he's writing this letter to them, and the letter is about astrology. Okay, we touched on astrology a little bit a few weeks back when we asked the question, did our sages study science? Did Chazal study science? And at the time, I mentioned that the Rambam, in his Hilchot Yesodei HaTorah, the laws of the fundamentals of Torah, the foundations of our faith, the Rambam there, he discusses and describes the mitzvah to love God and to fear God. We have a mitzvah to love God and to fear God. But Hashem is transcendental. Hashem, He is far beyond our reach, our comprehension. How can one come to love God? How can one come to fear God? Right? So the Rambam explains it's by understanding God, by pursuing that knowledge of God through Hashem's wondrous world, through His bria, through His creation, through the natural world. The Rambam there describes the spiritual world, the world of angels, and through understanding astronomy. The Rambam has an entire chapter on astronomy. Okay? Fascinating. I mean, a lot of it's all really based on Greek astronomy and the astronomers who came before the Rambam. So, of course, it's a geocentric model that the Rambam is describing with the Earth at the center. This, of course, is before Copernicus. But in any case, the Rambam, why is he devoting an entire chapter in his Mishneh Torah, in his Code of Jewish Law, to astronomy? Well, because for the Rambam, understanding the cosmos, understanding the planets, the stars, the sun, these heavenly bodies, these celestial bodies, through understanding this incredible universe, right, we can try and understand Hashem and appreciate His creation and then come to a love of Hashem, a great love of Hashem, as the Rambam writes. And then we can come to a fear of Hashem, because if we appreciate how small and insignificant we are in the grand scheme of things, if we compare ourselves, we are but a mere speck compared to the cosmos. So that's very humbling, and that will bring one, as the Rambam writes, to a fear of Hashem. So the Rambam was very familiar and fluent in astronomy, but the Rambam believed astrology, right, the study of these constellations, and he recognizes that Chazal said that these constellations have some sort of power, but using that, and whether it's, you know, reading your daily horoscope or having that inform your decisions either as an individual or a community, according to the Rambam, is prohibited, it's idolatry, and it's very dangerous. And he calls astrology tipshut, stupidity, right? It's pseudoscience, it's nonsense. That's what he writes here in source number 7 in his letter to the wise men of Marseille or Montpellier. And then he writes something fascinating. Look what I've underlined at the very bottom. He adds this point. He writes, after describing how it's avodah zarah to believe these things and to make predictions, and he writes how, and he, by the way, he does this elsewhere in his Mishneh Torah as well, talking about astrology in the context of nichush and kishuf and Loma Onain, you know, making predictions and sorcery and predicting, as the Gemara in Sanhedrin describes, things are going to happen on certain dates, and certain dates have bad luck, and looking at the stars, horoscopes. The Rambam, he, in his letter, after dismissing astrology, he writes, where I've underlined, V'zohi sh'avda malchutenu v'hichriva beit miktashenu v'hericha galutenu v'higyatenu ad halom. And this is what caused the ruin of our monarchy and the destruction of our holy temple and the long exile until today. Avotenu chatu ve'enam. For our forefathers, our ancestors, they sinned and they are no longer. Lefi shematzu svarim rabim be'ele hadvarim shel divrei hachozim bakochavim. Because our sages based themselves on many books that were books of astrology that were written by these stargazers. Dvarim elu heim ikar avodah zarah. These things are the essence of idolatry. Kemo shebi'arnu b'hilchot avodah zarah, as he explains, as I said, he explains elsewhere in his laws of idolatry. Ta'u v'nu acharein. But the Jews, they made a mistake and they ran after these things. V'dimu shehem chachmot mefuarot v'sheyesh behen to'elet gdola. And they saw in these things, they saw in astrology great wisdom and great wonders. Velonit asku, look what he writes here, and they did not engage in bilimidat milchama velo bekibush aratzot ella damu sheotan advarim yoilu lahem. They did not learn the art of war, warcraft. They didn't study self-defense. They didn't study war. They didn't engage in conquest, the conquering of lands. Instead, they trusted in these books. They trusted in these works of astrology, for they believed that that would assist them. This is a fascinating, fascinating suggestion of the Rambam. He places the blame for the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, and it's not clear if the Rambam is referring here to the first temple or the second temple, but he places the blame for the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem and the loss in Jewish sovereignty, the loss of our malchut, our kingdom, on the Jewish community, and for Rav Gold, the Jewish leadership, where instead of instructing people to go to war and how to fight, right, instead of doing their hishtadlut, they placed their faith in these superstitious things, in these idolatrous works of astrology. Okay, this is the Rambam's letter to the wise men of Marseille or Montpellier. And again, for Rav Gold, this is just another example of how really the destruction of Jerusalem and the Holy Temple is all about an abdication of leadership. Questions, comments? So as I mentioned, for Rav Gold, the message of the Talmud is timeless. And he believed that today too we suffer from a lack of leadership, real leadership, strong leadership, whether it's religious leadership or political leadership, leaders who will inspire and encourage Jews to come home to their land, to their soil, to fulfill their potential as a nation, to manifest their destiny, courageous leaders who will make decisions in the best interest of the safety and security of the state of Israel and its citizens. You know, at the Levi, I mentioned how, and so many people expressed this at the funeral and after, how Rav Gold had such an incredible wit and humor, what a wonderful sense of humor and a kindness, yet he could also be fiery, right? He could also be tough when it came to defending the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, the state of Israel, our right to this land. He was active and involved in so many organizations and causes for the people of Israel, the Torah of Israel, the land of Israel. For the sake of Tzion, I will not be silent. I invoked the pasuk at the Levaya. I said that was Rav Gold. For the sake of Jerusalem, I will not be still. You know, that was Rav Gold. Hey, we should merit courageous leaders, strong leaders, leaders like Rav Gold of blessed memory, and merit to see the Geula Shlema, the final redemption, with the rebuilding of our holy temple and Jerusalem speedily in our days. Amen.